We're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to finish this chapter by the faith and grace of God and grace and faith. So let's stand to our feet and let's read chapter 4, verse 25 through verse 32. These are the verses we're covering this morning. It's in the New King James, and I'll set the pace, so let's read. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray over our spiritual meal. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is filled with the spiritual nutrients that we need. We're going to open our hearts to receive it by faith and be nourished by it. Again, Holy Spirit, we trust that you are the spiritual teacher and you're anointing the eyes, ears, and heart of each person that's listening. You're opening them by the gift of your grace and causing them to see, hear, and understand what's being said. Father, I thank you that you're speaking to each of your children directly, and they're going to receive something out of this that they need. They're going to walk away and be blessed by it. And we think only you can do this miracle. I believe it's happening right now. In Jesus' name, everybody said?
Amen.
All right, high five someone on the way down. We do want to welcome those that are watching around the United States and around the world, whether it's live or by archive. Turn around and wave at them. You're part of our family. We're called River Rockers, our online River Rock family. And so you're online River Rockers. And so thank you for joining us. So let's go to verse 25, start unpacking our meal. Verse 25 says, therefore, put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Starts out with the word therefore. When you see the word therefore, what should you ask? What is it there for? You never start out talking to someone with the word therefore. There's always something that was said before that. And so like this case here, therefore, what did Paul just say that he's going to build on? He just finished verse 24. Can you please pop up Ephesians 4:24, what he just said? He said that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is your new identity in Christ Jesus. The old man has passed away. It died and was crucified with Christ, and you're a new man created in Christ Jesus according to God in what? True righteousness and holiness. So you're a new person, so now we're to live like it. And so Paul goes horizontal. Vertically, that's your position, but horizontally, how should you live out? You should live according to your new family likeness. And so God the Father looks a certain way, talks a certain way, acts a certain way. And we as his children should act, talk, and act like the family that we're in, because you're born into the Adams family. Tell someone you used to be in the Adams family. But now you're in the family of Christ. And so how did you get out of that? You accepted Jesus and you were born into Christ. And amen. And you have a new nature. And so you need to take off the old clothing that you had as the old man, called the grave clothes. We're going to find Paul's going to list out different grave clothes that still cling to many believers. We're to take them off. But always God gives something in exchange. He never tells you to stop doing something or take something off that he didn't say in exchange, I've given you something much better. And so he says, take off the grave clothes because I have grace clothes for you. And so from grave clothes to grace clothes, that's what we've called this message today. And so God has new grace clothes. Tell someone you have new grace clothes to put on. And so Paul's going to talk about the first grave clothes that we need to take off. Old dirty garment we used to wear as an old man. It says, put away lying. And so if there's one thing about our old nature is that we lived a lie, believed a lie, and spoke lies, unbelievers are filled with lies. And so where did they get that? From their father, the devil. And so as unbelievers, we had a nature of the devil. And guess what the nature of the devil is? Jesus said that. He said the devil is a liar, and from the very beginning, he's the father of lies. And so he said, so the first hallmark of a believer is truth, because your father is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Matter of fact, Paul is going to said in verse 21, he said the truth is in Jesus. We covered that verse earlier. So the truth is in Jesus. And then now verse 24 said you were created in true righteousness and holiness. And now we're told to speak the truth. You're of the truth. Jesus is the truth. We're born again of the truth. We are true in true righteousness and holiness. And now as it come out of our mouth, we need to learn to speak the truth. Let's talk about lying. Why do people lie? There's three main reasons why people lie. The first reason people lie is they don't want to look bad to others. And so they will act like, talk something that they're not so that they can cover over the true identity. They don't want other people to see them in a bad light. The second reason people lie is to avoid negative consequences. Were you ever growing up as a kid to avoid negative consequences that you weren't 100% truthful? Okay, one hand went up. The rest will pray for liars that are lying already. Put away lying. The third reason people lie is to gain something they want. Let me tell you something about lying. It's highly inefficient. Lying is highly inefficient. It doesn't work. It doesn't give you the ends for which you do it, because guess what? When you lie, oftentimes, most of the time, the lie is found out and you look worse. Worse than you ever did before you lied. And so you look worse. Second of all, people lie to avoid negative consequences. But guess what? Lies come to the surface. Truth prevails. And guess what? You get a greater consequence than you ever had before. You get a worse consequence. And so then the third thing is you lie to get something that you want. And so when you lie, actually you're further away from the very thing that you want. You get the opposite of what you want. So lying is actually not your nature anymore, and it's highly inefficient, and so put it off. Put off lying. And so what constitutes a lie? It's telling someone something that leaves them with an opinion or an understanding that's not true. That includes half lies. Do you know what a half lie is? A half lie is a whole lie. But a half lie, you say a part of the truth and conveniently leave out another part of the truth, and on purpose, you know, in speaking that piece of truth, they're left with an opinion or understanding that's not accurate. But I told the truth. You can have a teacher. You wrote an essay for a teacher in class, and the teacher suspects that that was not you and said, well, did you write this? And you say, yes, I wrote all of it by my hand. I wrote it all out. But what did you leave the impression with that teacher? That you were the author of all of it, and actually you weren't. You plagiarized, but I spoke truth. No, it's called a lie. And so our old father, Satan, spoke lies. And so guess what? Your new nature, your new father speaks truth. And so I'm going to see something. God's going to tell you, stop this, but start this. And everything he tells you to start is what he first shows you that's how he acts. That's how he acts towards you, that he gives you grace and imparts grace to you. And it's from the grace of God that you actively receive from the Father that you can lay aside the old and replace it with new grace clothes, because that's how the Father treats you. That's how the Father is towards you. And so I want you to see something. God tells you to speak truth with your neighbor. Guess what? He wouldn't ask you to do something he doesn't do. So the Father always speaks truth to you. Speaks truth, and thy word is truth. And the more you spend time in the word receiving God's truth and filling your heart with his truth, that's the resource by which you can speak truth and put away lying. And so God's grace is the strength of God to do what he's asked you to do, because in the new covenant, he never asks from you, that he doesn't put within you as a resource to act from. And so again, as you're receiving his words of truth, then it's easy to start speaking truth to your neighbor. If you're not in the Word of God, it's going to be very difficult for you to speak truth to anyone else. It says, speak truth to your neighbor. And so, well, Pastor, who's my neighbor? Not everybody's my neighbor. Well, someone asked Jesus that question when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. A religious person popped up and said, yeah, Jesus, understand, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus gave him a parable called the Good Samaritan. And he says, well, there was a man that was robbed and beaten and left half dead on the road. And there was a Levite and a priest went by and they just kind of went around and ignored him. But a Samaritan came by and poured oil and wine and took care of him. And Jesus asked this. He said, who was the neighbor to this man? It was the Samaritan. Jesus turned it around. The man asked, who's my neighbor? And Jesus turned around and said, you're the neighbor. And if you're the neighbor, then anyone around you becomes your neighbor. Tell someone you're the neighbor. So that's everyone. I don't care. Speak truth to your neighbor. That's not just the person sitting next to you, but anyone you come across, because you are the neighbor. And so we are members of one another. You know, as this chapter 4 is talking about unity of the body. Chapter 5 is going to talk about your marriage, and chapter 6 about raising your kids and about your witness to the world. But chapter 4 talks about the body of Christ, other Christians. You're reacting to other Christians. And so how should you treat other members? And it says, when you lie to another Christian, you're actually hurting yourself. What would you think if one foot got mad at the other foot and stamped on the other foot? I'll teach you that. You're hurting yourself. Don't do that. That's crazy. Whenever you hurt another Christian, you're hurting yourself. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Well, Pastor, I thought being angry is sin. But this verse says, be angry and do not sin. So this means you can be angry and not sin. Well, Pastor, being angry is sin. No, if being angry is a sin, Jesus sinned. We know he didn't sin, but you know he got angry. He wasn't in a great mood when he was throwing tables of the money changers around and with bringing a whip out. He was angry, but it was righteous indignation. Do you know we're to have righteous indignation against the work of the enemy? It should make you angry at what they're doing today in our society to children, to the next generation, and the lies they're teaching. We should be angry, but do not sin. How do you know that you've went past being angry and got into sin? When you're become the judge and the executioner. When you're the judge, there's one judge. Who's the judge? Tell someone you're next to, you're not the judge. Now tell the other person next to you, you really aren't the judge. Nor is it your business to execute punishment for their crime. See, raise your hand if it's good to have righteous indignation against abortion. But is it right to blow up the abortion clinic? No. Is it all right to kill the doctors? No. And so we can be angry. You can have righteous indignation towards sin, but you can even be angry at another person and do it with a cause. Pastor, but Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart, then you're going to be guilty. But hold on, you may not have been quoting the verse correctly. Look in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 22. You can be mad at someone and there'll be a cause for it. Look in Matthew 5, 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, can be in danger of judgment. And so this means that you can be angry with a person with a cause, but what do you do with it? Are you their judge? Are you the one that will execute judgment and punishment upon them? No, give that over to the Lord. So when you're angry, it's so important what you do with it, whether it becomes sin or not. Do you take it to God, your anger? It's very important what you do with your anger. And I want to tell you that when you're angry, let me tell you what you aren't supposed to do with your anger. Don't do anything. Unless it's righteous indignation, the Lord leads you to do something out of righteous indignation. But a lot of times, it's because self got touched. pride got touched. And when that happens to you, it's very important, do not do anything. Pastor, what are you talking about? Do not send the email. You can write a beautiful email that you want us to, but do not hit send, erase, delete. Don't hit the wrong button, though. Do not write the text and send the text. So easy to text. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Yeah, but they have a piece of their mind. And then you give them a piece of your mind. And before long, you don't have anything left to give. You need to take your anger to the Lord, calm down, and let Him tell you what to do with it. Do not, when you're angry, let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Have you ever heard, if you're married, do not go to bed angry. Don't go to bed without settling the issue. And so don't go to bed angry. A man testified that he and his wife had been married 50 years. He said that one of the secrets to his marriage was they never went to bed without settling any differences between them. But he did concede that there have been times where he went 10 days without sleep. What is this verse saying? This verse saying, basically it's saying, do not allow anger to settle in and take root. Deal with anger quickly. Deal with it, especially in a marriage. Deal with anger quickly, because over time it can fester and become bitterness. It can come into other fruits. And so do not let the sun go down on your anger. Look at verse 27. Nor give place to who?
The devil.
To the devil. Do you know that there is a devil? Raise your hand if you believe there's a devil. Most of you, that's good. There is a devil. He is an enemy, and he's after you to steal, kill, and destroy. And so let me tell you something. Satan works through the heart that cherishes anger. Let me say that again. Satan works through the heart that cherishes anger. It says, don't give place to the devil. Actually, the Greek says, stop giving place to the devil. It's happening in the Greek. Stop doing it. Stop giving him place. Look at the word place. It's the Greek word topos. We get the word topography. That means topographical. That means land, ground. Stop giving ground, giving space to the devil in your life. Because guess what? When Jesus stripped him of all authority, he didn't have any authority over the earth. But the devil is busy around this earth, and he's had a lot of space taken. But whose fault is it? Well, those libs down there at Washington, D.C., those libs. Hold on a second. It's not the libs' fault. It's the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave over our authority over to the enemy and gave place to him. Do not give ground, topography, to the devil through undealt with anger. See, we're very susceptible to receiving lies about others when we're angry. The devil likes to speak lies. We tend to believe accusations more readily about other people when we're in an angry state. And guess what? The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to give accusations, so he'll accuse people to your mind. And when you're angry, it's much easier to receive those, believe those, and speak those. And it causes division. Tell someone, stop giving ground to the devil. Look at the word devil. It's the Greek word diabolos. D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. It comes from two Greek words. Dia means through, and balo means to throw. It means to throw something to cause division. And so what does he throw? Lies. He throws accusations, and it causes division. And so the devil tries to accuse God to you. And then there's a division between, like he did Eve, and there was a division between God and Eve. The devil tries to accuse and separate people from people, like Cain and Abel. Accusation. And so, but we need to resist the devil. Resist the devil. Resist receiving accusations towards other people, and especially when you're angry. Let me say this. Undealt with anger always leads to division. Undealt with anger always leads to separation. Look at verse 28. Paul goes on to say, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. I want you to bring out something. Every time Paul tells you to stop something, he tells you to replace it with the opposite, with the positive. He says, stop lying, but replace it, speak the truth. And God gives you the grace and the resources to you so that you can operate easily in that. But if you try to use willpower and try to do it yourself, you're not going to be able to accomplish it. Here it says, him who stole should try to steal less. Let him who has a problem stealing try to steal a little less today than you did yesterday. Stop it. Stop it. That's a good counseling. Stop it. Jesus didn't say to the woman caught with adultery, neither do I condemn you, go and try to commit adultery less. Commit adultery no more. But it's through the grace of God given to us that empowers us to be able to do that. And then he says, not just steal no longer, but what should you do? Do the opposite, labor. Labor, working with your hands that which is good, that you may have something to give. Instead of steal, you're to give. And God gives you the grace to do that. And so notice that we're told to steal no longer, not to steal less. And so let him labor. What is it with people that are steal they're thieves? Why? They refuse to work and will not earn a wage. Someone who does not work and does not earn a wage, they're taking from others. They're stealing. Let me say this to you, that those who refuse to work, not that those who are trying to work can't have a job, can't try to find a job, but those that refuse to work, which are all over our nation, they receive money from the government. They say, well, I get more from the government than what I can do, so I refuse not to work. I just live off of what the government gives me. You're stealing. Well, how? You're taking money from those that do work to support you. So if you're not working, you refuse to work, stop stealing. What should you do? Get a job. All right, I'm going to help some single ladies. If you're a single lady, raise your hand. Okay, look around. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's why you didn't raise your hand. I know you're going to. If you're a single lady, as a candidate, before to marry someone, he should have a job. J-O-B. That's not Job. You can stay far from it. No, a job. Let him labor working. Say working. With his hands. What is good? Turn to Proverbs 14:23. Proverbs 14, look at verse 23. This verse says, in some labor, in all labor, there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Just talking about what you're going to do. But actually laboring, there is profit. It says, working with your hands that which is good. Say good. So there is some caveats to this, laboring. It needs to be good. So working for the casino, working for the marijuana dispensary, no, working that which is good with your hands. Notice, you'll have something to give. To give. Instead of being a thief, you'll be a giver. Because God is a giver. And he labored, Jesus labored with a finished work. So if we receive from his labor, we will have what we have. We have the ability to actually be a giver and not a taker. There's two types of people in the world. There's takers and there's givers. Say, I'm a giver. You should go to work not to make a living, but to make a giving. You should work not to meet your need. You need to work to get seed so you can sow. Notice it says working with your hands, that was good. It didn't say work a job that'll make $100,000. It says work with your hand, that was good. That means find the open door God gives you and start working and you get promoted. Let me tell some young people, if you're under 30, raise your hand and give you a piece of advice. The only time you start at the top of any field is when you're digging a hole. Start small and get promoted. Well, Pastor, the only job I can find is flipping burgers. Great. Go flip burgers, be faithful, get promoted, and you'll be running the franchise. That you may have something to give who has need. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what? In exchange. What is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Who's our example of this? God. God is always speaking good for your edification. Always good for your edification. The Word of God is filled with your edification. So if you want to hear God speak to you, read His Word. If you want God to audibly speak to you, read it out loud. And it will edify you. It's the resource by which we can exchange the foul, corrupt communication and we can speak the edificating word, because we receive the edifying word first. We receive the impartation of grace so that we can impart grace to others. Let no corrupt word. Look at the word corrupt. It means rotten. It means putrefied. It means foul. Let me say, the language of the old man is putrefied. It is rotten. It's corrupt. The language of the old man is a dead language. And so you have a new language and a new vocabulary from heaven. It's grace language, edifying language that imparts grace, faith, and love, and peace. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And so in James 3, at verse 12, he brings out, James says, from a fountain, bitter and sweet water cannot come from the same opening of a fountain. But uniquely, a believer has an ability out of the same opening to have bitter and sweet come out of the same opening called the mouth. One comes out of the born-again spirit and the other comes from the flesh. And so it comes from the overflow of the flesh. And so we should learn to live and walk and speak from our spirit. And so what it says, we should speak what is good for the necessary edification. And so again, the law forbade the negative, but grace empowers you to do the positive. And so raise your hand if you want to start speaking ways that edify other people. Let me tell you how you can practically start doing that. You need to every morning yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit. And as you start praying in tongues, what happens? You edify yourself. And you fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit, and throughout the day, you'll find yourself speaking edification to others. You can't give what you're not receiving. And so edifying, impart yourself with praying in the Spirit, and then impart grace to your hearers. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Look at the word grieve. It means to make one sorrowful that loves you. This is a relational word. It was used in marriage. It was the one that loves you to grieve and hurt and wound the person who loves you. You know, the Holy Spirit loves you. God loves you. The Father loves you deeply and passionately. And when we speak words that cut, words that divide, words that tear down other believers, it wounds the very heart of the one that loves you. See, the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit. He's comfortable. If you're born again, He's comfortable in your spirit. But is He equally comfortable in your soul? Is He as joyful and comfortable in your soul? And so this brings out the fact that in some Christian soul, the Holy Spirit is not comfortable due to a life that's inconsistent and unresponsive to Him. You know where the Holy Spirit's the most uncomfortable? In a person that's self-righteous and legalistic. Why? Because they're negative. They're critical. They cut people down. They hurt people. They tear people down. And the Holy Spirit, it grieves the Holy Spirit. At the root of what grieves the Holy Spirit is unbelief. So the Holy Spirit, by whom the Holy Spirit sealed you for the day of redemption. You know the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, He sealed your spirit. In the Greek, it means to stamp, put a stamp upon. You know, in the spirit, the devil can see your spirit, and there's a stamp, a seal on your spirit, and says, property of God. There's a seal on your spirit that says, property of God, and he dare not touch it. It's also a protective. You've been vacuum sealed against any contamination that can get into your spirit. When you sin with your body, you sin with your soul, but your spirit is sealed and protected from any contamination. And you've been sealed for the day of what? Redemption. So you've already been redeemed in your spirit. You're being redeemed in your soul by renewing your mind. But one day your body, in the day when Jesus comes, at the rapture of the church, you're going to get a brand new glorified body that looks just, and that can operate just like Jesus' resurrection body. Tell your neighbor, this is not as good as it gets. Praise the Lord. It's been ransomed. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Grave clothes that belong to the old man. Doesn't fit you anymore. You're created in true righteousness and holiness. Put it off. Take it off. Take off the grave clothes. What's the first grave cloth you need to strip off in this verse? Bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness is anger that had not been dealt with over a length of time. Bitterness. Bitterness, I want to say, is the acid that corrodes the vessel it abides in. Let me say it over here. Bitterness is the acid that corrodes the vessel it abides in. And you know one thing with bitterness is it spreads. Well, no, Pastor, I'm content. I'm just content with my own bitterness and I don't affect anybody. Wait a minute. Whatever your heart's full of will come out of you. If something's full and you bump it, what's it's full of comes out of it. Out of the abundance of the heart, if you're bitter towards another person, it's coming out. You've been telling people, talking to people. It spreads. I'm talking to someone in this room. You have some bitterness in your heart, and it came from someone else's bitterness. You can have a borrowed offense. What's that mean? Someone got offended at someone and told you about it, and you got offended at their offense. How stupid! Reject it. I'm sorry they're going through that. Sorry they haven't dealt with their bitterness. But I refuse to be bitter. I refuse to be bitter. Let all bitterness, you're welcome. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Look at wrath. Wrath is a passion and anger that explodes. It erupts. I just woke up the sound people. Sorry. That's anger that just explodes out of nowhere. It says, that doesn't belong to you. Put it away from you. Amen. Should not be happening. Does God do that to you?
No.
Does he just explode on you?
No.
Go off on you?
No.
No, he doesn't. He doesn't do that. Well, Pastor, yeah, I explode from time to time, but I'm over it quickly. But so is a hand grenade. Goes off suddenly, doesn't last long, but a lot of collateral damage. See, this comes from a heart that has not received the love of God, is not receiving the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the acceptance of God, and you don't have anything else to give. wrath. That's explosion of anger. Anger in this verse is anger that exhibits in punishing others. You're stepping out of your job description. You don't have a job description that says, I'm judge and executioner. That's my job. No, it says, do not leave all execution, leave all wrath with me, says the Lord. I'll vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But we switch it and said, no, vengeance is mine, says me. Now the verse says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Not vengeance is mine, says me. And so clamor. This word clamor means screaming and shouting at one another. A Christian's home should not be filled with shouting and screaming and yelling. That is a heart that's not receiving actively the love of God. Does God scream and yell at you? No. You learn that through the home you came out of. That's your old identity. All the things Paul's talking about is insecurity. You're trying to protect yourself. And you don't have no need. God is your protector. God loves you. God is there to protect you. You have a new nature. Take off the grave clothes. Put on the grace clothes. It says, put away wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Let it be put away from you. Look at the word evil speaking. It's the Greek word blasphemia. Blasphemia. What word do we get from that? Blasphemy. Blasphemy means to speak evil of. This includes gossip. This includes speaking negatively about others behind their back. Well, Pastor, yeah, I speak negatively about you, but I don't say it to your face. You still pollute the environment that you breathe. We should not say anything about a person that we would not say to the person. Who's our example of not speaking negatively about God? Amen. Do you know God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they have confabs? Yep. And they talk about you? Do you think they're all negative? Yeah, Sally, she blew it this morning. Do you see what she's doing? Yeah, she's no good. No. God only has good to say about you. And when you receive that, and it sweetens the heart, then you have a sweetened mouth towards other people. It all starts with God. What are you receiving from God? Verse 32, you've been waiting for it. It's the last verse. Your caboose has arrived. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. So Paul says, here's all the grave clothes that need to go away, but in exchange. God's always in exchange. In exchange, put on the grace clothes. What grace clothes? Be kindness, tender-hearted, forgiveness. Because the Father has given that to us. Amen. The Father is kind. There's never a time you're going to go before the presence of God and He's not going to be kind to you. God is a kind God. And someone that's unkind is someone that hasn't received the kindness of God. That is not actively receiving the kindness of God towards them. You think God's harsh. He's a harsh God. He's a critical God. And you got that from the environment you grew up in. But God's not like your father. God's not like your mother. God's not like your home life that you came out of. No, God's a kind God. Amen. Receive His kindness. And you'll find yourself being able to be kind when you're receiving kindness from Him. Tender-hearted. You know, God is tender-hearted towards you. I love the Greek word, tenderhearted. It literally means to have strong and healthy bowels. Literally. It means to have strong and healthy bowels. The ancient world believed that the seat of emotion was in the inward bowels, the inward organs of the body. Healthy bowels are unobstructed bowels. So we all need a bowel cleansing. But the ancient Greek people weren't correct. It's the heart that's the seat of emotion. And so it means our heart can get clogged. Our heart needs cleansed. And how does our heart get cleansed? Receiving God's tenderness, His kindness, His love for us actively. It cleanses our heart, unclogs our heart from the clog of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. Forgiving one another. Well, Pastor, I can never forgive them what they did to me, because you don't know what they did to me. Yeah, but you don't know what Jesus did for you. That the sins that you've committed that plague your conscience, that make you feel shame when you think about it, Jesus hung on a cross and took it in His body and shed His blood, and He forgave you. Pastor, I really can't seem to forgive that person that hurt me. Why? Because an unforgiving heart is a heart that hasn't received forgiveness. You cannot give that which you've not received. This verse didn't say forgive one another. It says forgive one another even as God has forgiven you. The law was forgive and then God will forgive. If you don't forgive a man, God will hold you guilty. That's the law. But grace turns it around and says, no, you can forgive because God first forgave you. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to see Jesus hanging on the cross for you. And that thing that you've been so guilty about and that thing that you've that had such shame in your life, I want you to see Jesus hanging there and that sin coming upon Him. And Jesus said, it's finished. It's paid for. And see Him hang His head and say, I give up the ghost. And He dies for it. And say, Father, I thank You. Say, Father, I thank You. For Jesus. Jesus, I thank You that You took that sin upon Yourself. I thank You that You took the punishment and the wrath of God for that. I thank You for the blood shed for that sin. And I thank You that You were buried and You leave it in the grave. Lord, I thank You that I'm forgiven. I receive Your love and forgiveness. I receive forgiveness right now. And I thank You, I am forgiven. Now keep your eyes closed. Now I want you to see that person that hurt you. Could have been a father, a mother, a coworker, a friend that was closer than a brother and they turned their back on you. I want you to see them and now I want you to hand them over to Jesus. Release them over to Jesus, to their judge, and leave them with Jesus. Forgive. Let go of it. Because you're forgiven. Thank You, Lord. Say, thank You, Lord. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.